one of the ministries that that is a big blessing to a number of our people, even people beyond our congregation at times, is our meal ministry. Now, we have a meal ministry, and it is what you think it is. It's meals provided as a form of ministry. And the reason we do this is because, on the one hand, we have people in our church, right, who are genuinely filled with compassion and want to help those people who are in need. And meals is one of those things, like a meal is one of those essential needs that we have in our everyday lives. And there are times when our families are in a situation where going through the trouble of preparing a meal is either impossible or highly problematic. So you can think about it in terms like there are joyful times, like when you're having babies, and so maybe mom does most of the cooking, not always, because some of you aren't very good at it, so your husbands do it. But the mom can't do the cooking. She just had the baby, and the dad, he's not that good at it, right? He's just not very good. And things are going on, and so we provide meals, right? We have this meal ministry made up of a number of people from Redeemer who will get into contact with people who are having children and say, well, we'd love to bring you meals for as long as you need them. Other people find themselves in a situation where they are going through a surgery or there's a health issue. Sometimes there's financial problems. Well, thank you to those of you who serve on that meal ministry team. It is a real blessing. I have benefited from it in my family as well. And if you're interested in participating in that ministry directly and being one of the people that helps to prepare meals for those who are in need, you can go to our website, go to the What We Do, find that ministry there, and there you can get emails to Jennifer Clark or Stephanie Saloufis, who head up that ministry. So thank you for that, and we're really grateful for it. All right. Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're looking at verses 1 through 3 today. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. While you're turning there, let me sort of prepare us for what we're going to read, because it's an uncomfortable word. In fact, it's a scary word. Sometimes God's word is scary. I've noticed throughout my life, but especially in the last 5 years, 10 years, there has been a lot of uncovering of sin in the lives of leadership. Whether it's political or religious, there has been quite a bit. In fact, it's one of the dominant themes, right? Leadership being exposed. And it's not even that leaders have sinned as much as it is leaders have been hiding their sins for a long time, and then it all comes out, and lives are ruined. It's frustrating. I see this sort of a thing happening, particularly to a great degree in the Christian church, in the evangelical church, among Baptists. We've got seminary faculty, presidents. We've got famous preachers and authors. We've got all of these people again and again falling. And the reason it's being exposed a lot these days is, in part, I do believe in general, we can say, like, well, God is at work. But also it's because people are beginning, in conjunction with that, people are gaining the courage to say, this is happening behind the scenes, and I know about it, and I'm going to talk about it. People who have been abused or mistreated are now willing to stand up and say, this has been happening, let's hold our leader accountable. And of course, technology, by the way, if you haven't figured it out, technology is not the friend of those who want to hide their sins. Technology will bite you. You think it can? Think you're going to private browser mode. Nobody's going to know I'm in a private browser mode, man. It's all secret. Nobody can find out. I'm not going to tell anybody except that one person. I'm going to keep it all secret. Sins tend to find their way into the public. And it's not just those guys, right? It's not just the leaders. We tend to look at the leaders who fall and we think, like, yeah, look at that guy. What a jerk. I can't believe he was such a two-faced liar and he was doing those awful things, pretending that he's the man. It's not just those guys. This is our problem. Those guys just serve as an example, a warning to you and to me. I'm going to give you the point of this passage before we read it, because I want it to stick. I want you to hear this. I want you to see it clearly in the passage. We can summarize the whole passage, these three verses, by saying it this way. we will either repent of our sins or we will be exposed by our sins. That is your reality. This is a true principle for you, for me. You will either repent of your sins or you will be exposed by your sins. You gotta say it like this. I have to say it like this. I will either repent of my sins or I will be exposed by my sins. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that your word is sometimes terrifying because we know that it scares with good intentions. We know that you give us your word to sometimes arrest our attention, to convict us, and to lead us into the light and out of darkness. And so we're praying today, God, that you would do that. That wherever there is darkness in us, that you would shed the light of your word on it so that we could identify those sins and respond appropriately. Lord, that you would lead us out of the darkness of hypocrisy and into the light wherever that is called for. And God, we're praying that we would receive your word with gladness and not just hear it with a passing interest. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's Jesus, right? In the midst of his ministry, in the thick of his ministry, and his ministry is growing. The crowds are growing. And what is Jesus' ministry all about? Well, Jesus is, he's doing a teaching ministry and a healing ministry. It's the easiest way to talk about it. Jesus is teaching, and when he teaches in a way that is different from the Pharisees of the day and the other teachers of the day. He teaches with a powerful authority that people really will pay attention to. But he's not just teaching, he's also healing. He's delivering people from their illnesses. And so he is attracting a lot of attention. People are beginning to circle around and they want to be involved because not only is he putting on this clinic in the midst of all these religious people that think they have it all figured out, he is addressing the religious leadership in a confrontational way. And everybody loves it when somebody stands up to power. We just like it. Like all of the great stories, not all, but most of the great stories that we tend to read, the movies that we like, there's a single solitary person or there's a small group of people who will stand up against power, usually corrupt power. So people are loving them some Jesus at this point in his ministry. It's not gonna last, but for now they're loving it because he's doing things and saying things that are resonating with them as he confronts the hypocrisy of the religious leadership of his day. See, he's confronting corrupt power while demonstrating divine power. So some are with him for the right reasons, some are with him for superficial reasons, but there are many who are there. So many, in fact, it says in verse 1, that people are getting trampled. Have you ever been in a situation where people are literally trampled? I have. And as a 5'5" dwarf, it's a scary place to be. It's not fun being in that place because everybody's taller than you, but you have a front row seat to people literally getting their nose broken as boots and shoes step on them. It's terrifying. That's not exactly what's happening here. It's not that kind of a trampling. The idea, though, is that there are thousands and thousands of people that have come to hear Jesus. They're circling around. They want to get close. That people are up against each other in tight spaces. You see, they're not out in the wilderness. They're not out in the fields. They're in the city. So it's a spectacle. Tons of people around. This is all in contrast to the ministry of the Pharisees. His ministry is growing. His ministry is characterized by divine power. And so he points to the Pharisees while addressing his disciples. Get that. He's pointing out the Pharisees, but who is he really addressing? His disciples, his followers, his message, his warning is for you, not the Pharisees. And so it's way too easy for us to look at the Pharisees or people in leadership who have proven to be hypocrites and go, look at those people. Look at how they blow it. Look at how they go the wrong way. Don't be like those people. Instead, Jesus is issuing a warning here saying, be careful. because you can be just like those people. Some of you will be those people. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware. I love the word beware. We only use it on signs. We actually don't say it anymore, do we? It sounds too gothic. It sounds like something you would say, beware the full moon, right? It's like a horror movie trope. Like that's when you say beware, beware the full moon. Like we don't think, because it's an ominous word, isn't it? Beware. And it doesn't mean be careful. That's not what it means. It means take note of this. Know this. It is serious. Take heed and be careful. It's not like because I say be careful all the time because I'm super uptight and my wife is gone for like two, I don't know, she's gone for like 2 months or something. She's in Germany. I'm never going to see her again. I'm really depressed. But I'm home with my kids all by myself and I'm taking care of my parents too. My parents live in the basement, so I'm taking care of them. And so my kids start like running around, and when they're doing something that I think might be dangerous, I know it's probably not. They're not gonna go to the hospital. But I go, be careful, and then stop it, knock it off. It's not. This is a serious admonition. Beware. Know this. Know the danger of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be careful in that context. Beware of what? The leaven of the Pharisees? You guys know what leaven is? You know what yeast is, right? It's kind of the same thing. It's not exactly the same thing. Yeast hadn't been invented yet. Not in the way that we use it today, coming out of wine. It's when you introduce this bacteria into flour or dough that causes it to spread and to rise, right? So it's a fermentation process that happens when you add this piece of dough. Typically is how it was done in this Jewish context. They would have a piece of dough that was already fermented, and they would add it to a larger mix, and things would spread. It would produce a transformative effect. Right, so if you need the bread to rise, you introduce this small thing. It's nothing big. It's not a big deal. It's a small thing, but its impact is huge. It infects the whole. Jesus says, beware of that small thing that is hidden, because it has great influence. That small thing that is hidden, that leaven of the Pharisees, is their hypocrisy. So again, while Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's warning us. So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. We love to hate hypocrisy when we're not loving it. Right? We love to hate hypocrisy in other people's lives, but we are pretty down with hypocrisy in itself for us. Like listen, none of us want to look dumb, stupid, sinful, immoral. Most of us, in fact, would prefer to be viewed as good rather than for what we really are. In fact, I think most of us are probably rather comfortable with the idea that people would perceive us to be better than we are. We're probably comfortable with that. We probably prefer that. I would rather people think of me as an awesome guy who has his life together than as the guy who, you know, can't even respond to an email. I'd like people to think of me better than I am. That's fine. But we hate hypocrisy when we see it in other people. So let's get clarity on what hypocrisy really is, okay? Hypocrisy, at its heart, is not false religion, but it is fake religion. That's what hypocrisy is. It's not false religion, but it is fake religion. False religion is heresy. It is a religion that is untrue. It has a false God. It has false principles. It has false laws. It is to be rejected entirely. We reject false religion because we have found the one true religion. It is the knowledge of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hypocrisy is not false religion, but hypocrisy is fake religion. Meaning, it is insincere religion. Like we can have the right facts, the right dogma, right, the right confessions. We can have the right religion, but be completely insincere about it, to be two-faced about it. This is what we're talking about when we say hypocrisy, especially as it relates to us. Fake religion. You see, hypocrisy isn't saying one thing and doing another. That's how it's way too easy of a definition. And it's not even fair to say one thing and do another. I do that every time I preach. Say one thing and I do another. And you better hope that that's what I do. Because if I only say what I do, I'm not going to be able to help anybody because I'm not the Savior. My words, my ways, my accomplishments aren't going to amount to anything. And no one can, in fact, live up to the perfect standards of God's word. So you had better hope that the teaching of God's teachers and preachers is preaching better than they live. But that's not hypocrisy. It's not hypocrisy to say one thing and to do another. But it is to pretend to do what you are not, and then to condemn those who fail. That's hypocrisy. It's pretending. You see, I would hope that any evangelist, any preacher, any teacher, anyone who is explaining who God is and what his will is could say, this is what God wants us to do, and I don't do it the way that I should. I don't live according to God's principles perfectly. I fail and I fall. You see, when we can confess our sins, when we can admit our faults, it's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a fake religion. It is a pretending that we are clean and a condemning of others we deem to be filthy. You see, hypocrisy, it is an active sin, and it is a growing sin. It is a spreading sin. And we read about it throughout Scripture. Let me just give you a couple of examples. An example of hypocrisy is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he cannot see, cannot love God, I got to read this over again. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. How's that? Does that make more sense? All right. You can claim to love God and hate your brother, but it demonstrates that your love for God is a sham. That's hypocrisy. Jesus gives us examples of hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 7 as well, verses 1 through 5. You guys have heard this. Judge not that you be not judged. And by the way, the whole point in this passage is not about judgment. The point is about hypocrisy. Because here Jesus will say, don't judge lest you be judged. And then in another place he'll say, hey, get your judging on and be sure you do it well. Do a good job judging people. Because you have to let Jesus not only make his statement, but then explain his statement, right? So here the point is not merely don't judge. It is about the sin of hypocrisy in judging people. Here's what he says. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Hypocrisy is pretending to be what you are not and condemning others for failing to meet your standard. And Jesus has no time for this nonsense. See, hypocrisy is not a time waster, but it is a time robber. It will take time away from you that you need to seek God's grace while you have the opportunity. We're going to come back to this in just a minute. But know this, when Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, he is telling you and he's telling me, be careful of this sin because you are not immune. And you need to beware this sin because that sin of hypocrisy, will be revealed. This sin will be revealed because our sins will be revealed. Look at what Jesus says in verses 2 and 7 here in Luke chapter 12. He says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Jesus says, you're trying to hide your sin, but it's going to come out. It will be seen. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, And whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the rooftops. So get the picture, right? Jesus says, I know what happens. You go into your room, you close the door, you close the shutters. Nobody's around. It's just you and somebody else, or maybe it's just you. You're in there and you're doing this thing and you think nobody sees, nobody can possibly know. But Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. We're going to have announcers on every rooftop in the city announcing those sins, your sins. Now, he doesn't mean this literally, of course. This is not the point. He is making a theological point that your sins that you hide will be made known in two ways. One way is at the judgment in the end when you stand before God. Right? We see this in Scripture, right? That all will ultimately be revealed at the judgment. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, we hear this promise of a day of judgment. It says that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. God will judge the earth, everyone in it, and will expose our deeds through the person of Jesus Christ. This is the end. So Jesus is saying, like, listen, there's going to come a time. There will definitely be a time when the things that you try to hide are going to come out. I promise, Jesus says. You can't hide your sins from God. You see, and that's what this problem of hypocrisy is ultimately about. It is the art of hiding sin. That's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is hiding sin because there's no confession, or there's at least, at the most, there is selective confession. You know the kind of sins you can confess to people that aren't gonna make them even raise an eyebrow? You don't want them to raise an eyebrow. You want them to nod their head, right? When you're confessing, you want them to go, yeah, man, been there, done that, totally understand. Poor you, man. That's tough. Hey, man, props, love you, appreciate you, bro. Don't worry about it. Like that's what you want when you confess. And somebody just be like, yep, I hear you. What you don't want them to go is like, say what? What did you just say? You do what? Holy smokes. Nobody's ever told me that before. That's the craziest thing ever. Are you sure you're Christian? Because that's messed up. Like that, we don't want that reaction, right? We're afraid. And so we hold back those sins that we believe are more embarrassing, where the stakes are higher, where we believe accountability would be too painful. There's no confession, no real confession. And if there's no confession, there's no repentance. There's just a bunch of self-righteousness. So this art of hiding sin is really an ironic and fruitless effort, because it specifically is going to be revealed, and not just at the judgment seat of God. You see, most sins are exposed way earlier than the judgment seat. Dozens of leaders have been exposed recently. And it is discouraging and maddening and terrifying for me all at the same time. And there's more on the way. I mean, I'm not saying theoretically. There's more on the way. Big names. That's going to come public by October. We'll have another big name that is going to be made public. See, your sins find a way of exposing themselves, whether you want them to or not. In fact, there's this passage in Numbers 32:23. It's one of those verses you should have down, because it's just 32:23. It's just this number that's reversed, and it's in the book of Numbers. So it's Numbers 32:23. It's easy. You got this, right? Numbers 32:23. Listen, this is when the people of God are commanded to act. We can't go into the details. We don't have time. The people of God are commanded to act, and if they don't act, there are going to be consequences. So listen to this. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's spooky. I think that's super scary. Man, hearing from the Lord, your sin will find you out. There is nowhere you can go. There is nowhere you can hide. Like, we know this thing, like, there's nowhere I can flee from your spirit, oh Lord. No, your sin will find you out. It will expose you. This is what we see. We will either repent of our sin or we will be exposed by our sin. Hypocrisy is a dangerous, deceptive illusion that we can somehow hide our corruption from God and from others. You know why it's such a dangerous sin? Hypocrisy in particular is a dangerous sin because it spreads. It has deep penetrating consequences for your soul. The danger of hiding sin in our lives and not dealing with it, number one, it will harden your heart. Right? It will harden your heart. It will make you less and less sensitive to the painful reality of that sin, to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You will develop a calloused heart so that you no longer feel this need to do something about it. I mean, think about it. You know what it's like. You do that thing that you do, and you hide it away, and nobody knows about it, and you feel kind of bad about it, and you think like, man, that's messed up. I can't believe I did it again. But not next time. Next time I'm tempted, I won't do it. That's what you tell yourself, but you stop short of repentance. You stop short of confession. And what happens? The temptation arises again, maybe in a day, maybe in a week, maybe in a month, and you do the same thing again. Why? Because you haven't begun to do the hard work of repentance. You've neglected confession. You've merely made this empty promise to yourself that I'm not going to do it again without addressing your heart. And because your heart is being calloused, there's no follow through. Your heart gets hardened by the deceitfulness of sin when you hide it. And not only, number one, is it harden the heart, but then in number two, it emboldens wickedness. When you hide sin, when you cherish sin, when you indulge in hypocritical behavior, it emboldens the impulse to do what is wrong because nobody's going to find out. Nobody's going to catch me. Not a big deal anyways, right? Says your hard heart. Not that big of a deal. It's not like I'm hurting anybody's feelings. It's not like I'm taking anything that really matters. We justify our sin in all of these ways and we continue in sin. We just stop saying, well, I'm not going to do it next time. We get emboldened so that we at least acknowledge, yeah, I'm going to keep doing it. Hidden sin is a dangerous sin that spreads. And you know what hidden sin does? Number three, it's dangerous because it breeds contempt for God's grace. Hidden sin breeds contempt for the gospel itself. Now, if you're a Christian, you're thinking like, no, that's just silly. I can admit that I have some hidden sins in my life, right? I hope you can admit that. I have some hidden sins in my life, but that doesn't make me hate the gospel. It makes me love the gospel. It just shows that I need Jesus all the more. Really? Because if your sin moves you to a deeper appreciation for Jesus and for the grace of God, then what will be the consequence of that is confession and repentance. And not the continuing indulging of that sin and the putting off of confession. So, I mean, think about this. What is the gospel? And how is it that we come to have a contempt for it? How is that even possible? Let me show you, because it is. It is possible for all of us. The gospel, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We use this today during the Lord's Supper, right? So it's a great example of the gospel. My little children, and keep this in mind in light of what Jesus is saying here. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, isn't it? I'm writing these things to you so that you won't be like the Pharisees. I don't want you to be a hypocrite. I don't want you to be a fool. I want you to live a life of godliness wherein you reflect the character of your Father in heaven. So I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So as I've already said, let me just repeat it again here. Jesus is the advocate, not of righteous people who deserve to be defended, but of unrighteous people who do not deserve to be defended. That's the grace of the gospel. Jesus says, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to defend you, not because your character has been impugned or because these false accusations have been made against you. I'm going to stand up and defend you in light of just accusations and fair condemnation. And I can defend you not only because of who I am, but because of what I've done. I am God, who has made atonement for your sins, of taking away your guilt, all of those sins that you are justly accused of committing. That's right. But I've paid that debt, and I've cleansed you, and I've made you righteous in God's sight. So we have an advocate. It is all grace. You see, this gift of advocacy that we have in Jesus, it isn't something that you can pay for. You don't get to hire the attorney, right? You don't get to front the money. You don't have him on retainer as if like you are paying his salary. Instead, Jesus says, you can't afford me. You don't deserve me, but I'm giving it all to you. All you have to do is receive my work, my promise, my grace by faith. You just receive it. That's all you do. That's the gospel. Anyone can receive this grace. But what Hiddenson does, Hiddenson leads us to, in hypocrisy, it leads us to have contempt for the gospel. And what does contempt for the gospel look like? It looks like a delay in our response to our sins and to our need for God's grace. It looks like a delay. Right, because if you see the grace of God and you understand the nature of the gift and the magnitude of the kindness, and you see the danger of your corruptions, you will not delay. You will only delay to receive that grace if you have contempt for it, if you don't think it's that important. So you will delay your response. Secondly, contempt looks like a denial. Right? You delay your response, and then you will begin to deny your need. I don't even know that I need it that bad. Right? I don't know that I need it that bad. I'm not as bad as those guys. I'm not as bad as those girls. I think I've got it pretty much together. Or maybe you've already gotten enough of the Jesus juice, right? Like, I've already got enough. I feel like Jesus already did this thing in my life. I don't need to deal with my sins anymore because I've already been justified. We delay our response. We deny our need. This is contempt. And then ultimately, what we will do is we will dismiss God's grace. That's the end of it. The contempt of the gospel leads to an absolute dismissal of God's grace. Don't want it. I'm fine on my own. That's where hypocrisy leads us. It's where our hidden sins lead us. So we will either repent of our sins or we will be exposed by our sins. So the question really is, what are we going to do about the sin in our lives, and in particular, the hidden sins? Because I have no doubt in my mind that this is Jesus talking to you and you and you and me. This is God speaking to us directly. My sermon isn't going to amount to much. It's not going to be remembered. It's not going to be put into print. But the words of Jesus here are powerful and life-changing, and in them he is addressing you and me. What are we going to do? Now, we know what we're supposed to do here, right? We should know. It's pretty obvious. We should repent of our sins. We should confess our sins. But what do we do if your heart is calloused and hard? What if you're not even feeling it? So let me just give you just two words here. One is, you must receive God's word if you are going to respond to your hidden sins appropriately. You have to respond to God's word. You have to receive God's word. It's not enough to interact. Like, you can interact with God's word. You can read God's word. You can even preach and teach God's word, right? And be a complete hypocrite, be a complete phony. But to receive God's word is different. It means that you believe it and you allow it to go to work in your heart, and then you respond appropriately. If we are going to deal with our sins, we may have to be a people who go to the word and then stay in the word and then receive the word. Let me just give you a couple of passages of scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Listen, and keep in mind what Jesus has been saying. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Same thing, right? Peter says, put those things away. And now positively, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Long for the truth of God, which he uses to actually transform us. We have the means of grace, these things that God has given us that are used to by God to convey grace to us. But there is nothing more significant than his word. I mean, consider Hebrews chapter 4. A lot of you know this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Why is the word something that we can go to, the scripture, something that we can go to and expect to be changed by it? Not just challenged, but changed. It says, for the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You aren't smart enough to know yourself. You just aren't. You aren't perceptive enough. I don't have enough insight to properly understand the inner workings of my heart and my temptations. I don't know how to deal with my sins on my own, but God's word does. God has revealed himself and his work and these principles to us, and then he uses his word to convict, to correct, to guide, to guard, and to change. In response to the sins that are in your life, that are in my life, and believe me, please know that I am preaching to myself more than I'm preaching to you. Please believe that. At least today, believe it, that I am really, listen, you need to hear this, and I know you need to hear this because I know that I need to hear it, but I'm really am addressing myself more than anyone else here. We have to be a people who receive God's word, but then we have to be a people in response to that who will confess our sins. And we have to confess our sins both to God and to one another. You remember in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is the means by which we draw near to God honestly and embrace his grace. There's no pretending. There's no arguing. There's no equivocating. There's no excuses. It's just, God, I have done this. I am miserable. I am lost. I am broken. Will you have mercy on me and cleanse me? And we have the assurance that he always and continually does. You've got to confess your sins to God and to each other. James 5:16, right? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? Why are we supposed to confess our sins to each other? Listen, I don't think this is an encouragement for you to find people that you don't really know and just blabber everything about your private life. But the idea is that you should be so much a part of the local church that there are people that are with you that you consider brothers and sisters whom you can be honest with and talk to and say, here's what I'm doing. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's how I'm failing. And I'm confessing this to God, but I need help. And they should help you. Not condemn you like a Pharisee would, pretending that they're better, but help you, putting their arms around you, leading you in the way that you're supposed to go, reminding you of the good news of the gospel. We confess our sins to God and to each other. And when we do this, we find safety. Now, the safety that we have is not a safety from the consequences of our sins, right? There's a guy right now, a Baptist guy, pastor. He just got rearrested. He's awaiting sentencing. He's been convicted of, but the charges for sure are the abuse of children through spanking with his hand and boat oars, and then molesting some of them. Those are the accusations, at least. And if he's found guilty, he'll serve years in prison, which aren't enough. However, though he will have to answer for his sins in this life to this government, if those things are true, he'll have to answer. There's no safety for him from the consequences of his sin. But I do hope if they're true, that he will find safety in Jesus. I really do. Because I know that if I haven't committed those specific sins, I'm no more innocent or guilty than he is in general. The safety that we have in Jesus from our sins is a safety from condemnation. First, it is safety from a divine condemnation. Because we can be condemned by the courts, we can be condemned by people in the culture, but we will not be condemned by God. And this is the final judge, the ultimate judge, the one who made us and owns us, the one who will define our life and renew it and revive it. There is safety from divine condemnation for those who confess and repent. And there is safety from an afflicted conscience. Some of you know the weight of an afflicted conscience. When the things that you have done are recognized by yourself to be horrifying, painful for others, and you feel the weight, you feel the burden, and you are crushed underneath that load. The person who confesses isn't merely liberated from that feeling because they finally told the truth. That's not what it is. But it is in confessing your sins to God who lifts divine condemnation off of you. He then cleanses your conscience so that you can now serve God without feeling like a hypocrite. See, that's the freedom. It's freedom from the burden of hypocrisy. You don't have to pretend. You admit, I did this, and I hate it, and I'm trying to make things right. I'm trying to follow the Lord. God has forgiven me, which is far more than I deserve. And no matter what I have to face in this world as a consequence of my sins, I do know that because I don't have to pretend anymore, that I've been liberated from an afflicted conscience, and there you find joy. Now, we will either repent of our sin, or we will be exposed by our sin. I mean, Jesus gives us this word for a reason, right? Jesus gives us this word because he doesn't want you or I to be exposed by our sin, but he wants us to repent of it. He wants us to walk in his ways, to prove to be his disciples, not just to ourselves, but to others, that people might see the glory of God in the work of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, but also in the people of Jesus. A people who do not pretend to be what we are not, but a people who freely confess, Lord, I am a sinner who has sinned greatly, but I know, I believe, I trust that you are a greater God who has greater grace for all who confess and believe. We should all be a little scared of our sin, not that we might be condemned by it. I mean, if you're a believer, you don't have to be scared of being condemned, but you had better know that your sin can wreak havoc in your life. It's not the problem of professional hypocrites. It's not the problem of people that you don't like. It's our problem. Thankfully, Christ is our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would continue to teach us, Lord, take these three simple verses that we have in your word, and we've just spent a little bit of time going through them, but we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, take those and impress those upon our minds and our hearts continuously throughout the day and throughout the week, that we might do more than think about our sins, but act upon them, against them. Lord, that we would see the danger, confess them to you, confess them to others, and walk in repentance. Lord, would you revive us in this for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.